Anyway, here we are. I need to move this over onto the left-hand side, because now I'm left-handed for the most part. That didn't sound good. Why don't you look at Acts 12. We're going to read through the entire chapter today. Are you all right with that? Can you hang with me? And I'm reading from the New Living Translation, and we're talking about a pretty challenging time that has just come up in the early church. And you'll see why. Herod Agrippa, I think it is, was beginning to not like the church, and the Jews were opposing it, and so he was beginning to persecute the church. As you see, some of the leaders were killed or imprisoned. Herod Agrippa was the third Herod family to become the king of the Jews, or given the title of the king of the Jews. He was a tetrarch. In other words, he was involved with four other people who led various other parts of that region. As time went by, his favor continued to increase, and he was given Judah and Samaria and all those, and he was a puppet king of the Romans. When he was about 3 years old, his grandfather killed his father, was threatened by his father's position. Herod the Great was his grandfather. When his father was killed, his mother took him to Rome, and he grew up and played with and hung out and went to school with most of the up-and-coming leaders of the Roman government, including, Caligria? What's his name? Caligula. Thank you, Will. Will's got all kinds of weird stuff in his head, and he can pull it out at random. It's kind of scary. But anyway, that guy was not a nice guy, but they all grew up together and all that kind of stuff. Later on, he moved back to, I'm just kind of giving you a little background on this guy, but they moved back to Jerusalem, and he was actually a very devout Jew, very religious Jew. The Jews liked him because he practiced all of the stuff you had to practice to be a Jew. He was very religious. But still, within his heart, he had this background. He had grown up in Rome with these guys who became very cutthroat leaders. The guy's name again? Caligula was not a nice man, if you read anything about him. Very, very, had thousands killed. So there was this kind of this mixture. Even though he was wanting to be a Jew, he was his practical lifestyle and who he was shaped by his youth, the murder of his father, all these kinds of things, and set up this really treacherous attitude and atmosphere within his own world. And so that's kind of where we're picking up the story. He has become the person who is the head of this particular region. He was given the title King of the Jews. So imagine what happened when Jesus proclaimed that he was the king of the Jews. This was a direct threat on this guy. So at some point he began to realize that this was not just a kind of a religious movement. This was a new kingdom. This was the kingdom of God coming, and it was going to threaten his realm and authority no matter what he did. So let's pick it up. The first verse of chapter 12, we'll go ahead and read on through it to the end. It says, about that time, King Herod Agrippa began to persecute some believers in the church. He had the apostle James, who was James the brother of John, not Jesus' brother, killed with the sword. When he saw how much this pleased the Jews, the Jewish people, he also arrested Peter. This took place during the Passover celebration. And when he imprisoned him, placing him under the guard of four squads of four soldiers each. So there was always a rotating group of four people that were guarding him, one or two at the door and one on each side of him chained. And these guys knew that it was their life if they let this guy escape. That was the deal when you were the guard. Herod intended to bring Peter out for public trial after the Passover. But while Peter was in prison, the church prayed very earnestly for him. Verse 6, the night before Peter was to be placed on trial, he was asleep, fastened with two chains between two soldiers. Others stood guard at the prison gate. Suddenly there was a bright light in the cell. An angel of the Lord stood up before Peter. The angel struck him on the side to awaken him and said, "Quick, get up!" And the chains fell off his wrists. The angel told him, "Get dressed, put on your sandals," and he did. "Now put on your coat and follow me," the angel ordered. So Peter left the cell, following the angel. But all the time he thought it was a vision. He didn't realize it was actually happening. They passed the first and second guard post and came to the iron gate leading to the city. For this opened for them all by themselves. Excuse me, I gotta get my finger warm. The gate opened all by itself. So they passed through and started walking down the street. And then the angel suddenly left him. Peter finally came to his senses. "It's really true," he said. "The Lord has sent his angel and saved me from Herod and from what the Jewish leaders had planned to do to me." When he realized this, he went to the home of Mary, the mother of John Mark, where many were gathered for prayer. He knocked on the door in the gate, and a servant girl named Rhoda came to open it. When she recognized Peter's voice, she was so overjoyed that instead of opening the door, she ran back inside and told everyone, "Peter is standing at the door." "You're out of your mind," they said. When she insisted, they decided it must be his angel. That was a leftover belief from the culture at that time that you had an angel that went with you all the time. It's not really theologically true or biblically correct, that protected you at all times, did what it could, and it also could change into the likeness of you. And so it's kind of a side note or a sidebar here to say that we need to be careful, because even in the early church, culture had its effect, and issues of shamanism and those kinds of things began to have an impact on what they believed in Christianity. So we need to be really open with our heart to allow Jesus to change us so that we have the correct and right perspective of who he is and how he walks with us. Okay, now I got to find my place again. Meanwhile, Peter continued knocking. When they finally opened the door and saw him, they were amazed. He motioned for them to quiet down and told them how the Lord had led him out of prison. "Tell James and the other brothers what had happened," he said. And then he went to another place. At dawn, there was a great commotion among the soldiers, you can imagine, about what had happened to Peter. Herod Agrippa ordered a thorough search for him. When he couldn't find him, Herod interrogated the guards and sentenced them to death. Herod left Judah to stay in Caesarea for a while. I was talking with Keith. I think he's out in the entryways. I'm not sure, but I was talking with Keith this morning, and he just kind of brought this chapter up. He didn't know I was speaking on it, and he said he just kind of struggles with the reality of here's these soldiers that are going to pay the price for what God did in the life of Peter. And that's hard to justify, you know. I mean, that's kind of leaves some questions unanswered, doesn't it? And I think we need to not be afraid of that. We need to be not afraid to let those questions be unanswered. But I think we also need to recognize, and this is really relative to the world we live in right now, this is not the restored kingdom of God. No matter how good we are, no matter how well we live our life, how fair we are, there's always people in the mix that are inviting in things that are not of the order of the kingdom of God. The kingdom is seeping into our world. He's giving us an opportunity to follow him, but we are still in hopes. We still live with that reality of the hope of the kingdom of God is coming, and things will be set right the way they are supposed to be. The reality of it is, for me, and I encourage you to pray about this, and it's not This is not, I'm not going to give you a prosperity gospel here. This is not necessarily good news. The good news is the kingdom is coming. The bad news is we're still in a broken world. We're still in a place that needs to know the kingdom of God. We still need to be less concerned about our own comfort and safety and happiness than being prepared to share the hope that the kingdom of God is here and things will be restored. We can't preach a gospel that says, come to Jesus and you're going to go to heaven and you're never going to suffer and everything is going to be just fine. That's not true. He has left us here to be a witness and to tell people to hope in something else, hope in the coming king rather than the current state of the world. And I'm not saying we shouldn't be trying to make an impact now on the way lives are lived and to help people. I'm not saying that at all, but I'm just saying it's not about us. It's about the coming kingdom and the fact that we will live in that kingdom in a restored new heaven and earth and future. And we have that to hang on to right now, no matter what's going on. Wars and rumors of wars, disease issues, all those things. We're called here to not live in paradise, but to bring the message of hope to people that need to know that Jesus is going to restore things back to the way they are. That's our job. We're a part of His voice, and we are here to be blessed, to live to bless. That's that reality. And these things show up in these scriptures. So anyway, these poor guards have died, and there's all kinds of disastrous things that have happened unjustly and unfairly into the lives of people throughout the centuries, and we need to be very, very careful whether we think those people are good or bad. We can't really judge that well. To not say, well, they deserved it, or at least it wasn't me, or, you know, could have been me, but somebody pushed them in front of the train instead of me. We need to be living in that attitude of saying more people like that need to know that there is hope in Christ even when life ends here. Amen? That should be the attitude of our hearts, the graciousness of our hearts to be able to extend that truth. Verse 20. It says, now Herod was very angry with the people of Tyre and Sidon, so they sent a delegation to make peace with him because the cities were dependent upon Herod's country for food. The delegates won the support of Blastus, Herod's personal assistant, and an appointment for Herod was granted. The day arrived when Herod put on his royal robes, sat on his throne, and made a speech to them. The people gave him a great ovation, shouting, "It is the voice of a god, not man." Instantly, an angel of the Lord struck Herod with sickness because he accepted the people's worship instead of giving glory to God. He was consumed with worms and died. Meanwhile, the word of God continued to spread. The kingdom is coming, and there were many new believers. When Barnabas and Saul had finished their mission in Jerusalem, they returned, taking John Mark with them to go out to minister. Now, there's three key players in this chapter 12 that I'm going to touch on quickly. And I'll probably move into this next week and maybe the week after, into 12 a little bit more. We'll see how this goes. But there's James, Peter, and Herod that we can look at some things in their lives that can compare to us. And one of them is James. And looking at the life of James, who died by the sword, we could ask ourselves, are we willing to do that? Now, that's a pretty harsh statement, but we can use those harsh statements to ask ourselves, why are we living? You know, what is it do we need to be here? James was willing to go to the place where he was going to die by the sword at the hand of Herod just because of Christ. Now, how does that translate into our own lives? Well, how are you living? Have you died, and are you living for Christ? Are the things that you are most concerned about involved with living for Christ? Ask yourself, what can I live without? I mean, there are a lot of things that we have in our lives. I've been, you know, I've said this a lot of times before. I've been to nations where I've come home and been absolutely amazed by how fantastic we live. You know, Haiti or the backwoods of Indonesia or, you know, some of those places like that. Even Russia when I was there. But in that reality, you know, what is it? You know, what are you willing to live for, and what are you willing to die for? Those are very, very difficult questions that we have to deal with within our own hearts. Have you given your life to Christ? Where do you find your comfort and hope for the future? Is it the kingdom of God? Is it this relationship with Jesus? Where do you find your paradise? Is it the dream of comfort at some level and finance, you know, all those kinds of things? We have to ask ourselves, am I this person who Christ defines completely my life and what I do? Are you challenged by Jesus and animated by the Holy Spirit to become the kind of person that shows love and encouragement to other people? All of us have to fight through those things every day of our life to be able to demonstrate the kingdom of God. Have you given your heart to Jesus? Have you said, Lord Jesus, no matter what, I'll follow you? Now, I don't take that lightly. And I'm not going to sit up here and preach an old-time gospel message or something like that until y'all come to the altar and give your heart to Jesus. I don't want to do that. But I think what you have to be able to do is be able to ask that question every day. Have I given my heart to Jesus? And this is not a performance kind of thing. It's not a, I got to be good. I got to, you know, all that stuff. Is this my first priority relationship? Because that's really what knowing Jesus is all about. And that's what's really caused us to deteriorate as human beings, is that we are far from our Creator, that we are supposed to be created in His image. And when we are returned to that relationship, it shapes us, and it makes us, and it makes every other relationship we have work. Learning to have our guard down, to be selfless. It's a challenge every day. God will put people in your life, and for some of you, I am that person that challenges you to have to confront, what am I going to do when somebody else is treating me unjustly? What am I going to do when somebody else is hard to be around? In the West, because of our influence and our lifestyles, it's easy to walk away. It's easy to move on to something better, something different, something more comfortable. And so many times I feel like we end up not growing into the place of peace and being that person of blessing that we can have and be as someone who's a follower of Jesus. James sets this example for us. And I'm not suggesting that all of you guys are going to have to end up facing the sword, but there may be some kind of sword that you will have to face. And trust me, the older I get, the harder it is to deal with that. You know, I just want to be comfortable and left alone a lot of times. But I need to be with people who are following Jesus, who challenge me positively or negatively. Sometimes I'm challenged negative to get over the offense that someone has given to me. And we don't always do it well, but we need to do it. But we need to grow up into who is Christ. What is the most important relationship, most important stuff that you have in your life? Is it Jesus? Have you given your life to Jesus? Peter is in prison, about to be killed. Are you willing to be served? Are you willing to trust and obey God? It's how he got out of that prison. So many of us are locked up in prison situations within our heart, but yet we refuse to trust God and obey him. We choose to not hang out and trust the people that God has put in our lives. And we remain in prison because of that. We remain in prison because of that. And even become more isolated. And It's an interesting story about Peter. This is a difficult time. He already knows that James has been killed, I think, and the church is being persecuted. But there is this situation where this presence, whether it be Jesus or an angelic messenger or something like that, that comes into this jail cell, the scripture, the Greek literally says the angel comes and lights up the room and punches him really hard in the side. Almost to say, look, dude, there's stuff needing to be done. We got to get with the program here. We are living in a world that this kind of stuff happens, and you need to get out and get the message done. It's not, I mean, I'm thinking if this was God in my mind and my Western point of view, I would think that God's going, hey, buddy, we're going to rescue you now. No, I think it was more like, bam, dude, we got to get going here. Let's get out of here. Get up. Let's go. And I think in some senses it could be speculated and has been speculated about with other commentators and theologians that Peter's kind of like, he's there, you know, relaxing, sleeping, you know, not worried about dying, because he was really close and fresh to this reality that if he would die, he's done with dealing all this with this stuff that's going on in the world around us, and he's going to be literally with Jesus at this point, see? You know, for us, we have so many distractions in the West, and we've been taught in our Western thinking that death is something we really fear. We really fear. But as far as Peter is going on, it's speculated that he's like, finally, I'm not going to have to put up with this anymore. I'm out of here. See, the angelic response, the reality of his non-Western mindset, Eastern point of view, the reality that he was going to go and be in paradise, all that stuff settling in, and I'm done. This is it. This is the final fish. Bam! Wake up! Get dressed. Put your sandals on. We're going to work. There's stuff going on out there, and people need to know. This is the message I think that we got from Peter, that you are a servant of God, and you have this message that needs to come out, that what's going on and the way it's going on in the world right now, this is not the way that it's supposed to be. The kingdom has come, and we have begun this process of being in the end times where the new heavens and earth is going to be reestablished, but we need messengers. We need nice people. We need people who show the love of Christ, that give the grace of Christ, that communicate the reality that there is something better to hang on to. There's a lot to worry about in the world right now, isn't there? There is a lot to worry about. But we know as Christians that there is a greater hope. I was kind of interested in this, this put on your sandals. I'm going to probably need a full-time assistant up here eventually for all my sermons. Exodus chapter 3, verse 5 shows a season, a contrasting season of God. And this is where Moses is confronted with the burning bush. And he sees this burning bush, and God is speaking to him. And he says, don't come any closer, the Lord reminds. And he says, not only do that, take off your sandals. You're standing on holy ground. This is pure and holy ground, and you're going to know me, and I want you to have a revelation of who I am. And anything that was unclean would cause Moses to be destroyed. So the reality was, take these sandals off because you're coming into my presence. And this is just a moment between you and me where you worship me and I speak to you. Now, Peter has this completely opposite experience. where the angel says, put your sandals on. You're not going to be just here in the midst of this holy moment. I am sending you out where it's uncommon and unclean and broken and dirty. You're going to need to have something on your feet. You're going to need to be protected. You're going to go a lot of places where I am not literally in these people's lives, but you need to do it. And that's what he's saying to us. We enjoy it. We need to come together. We need to have the sandals off moments where we come, we worship together. That's why we come together on Sunday morning. We say nothing else is more important than worshiping God. But then there are those other moments that say, look, you cannot be concerned and consumed with just your own comfort and how bad things are. You need to see those as opportunities to wade into this mess and bring the grace of God into their lives. Herod now is a different story. Herod was a religious guy, but he was self-focused. He got up and spoke in front of this group of people. Gives it a short story, but the longer version of it is that he had sport coat. This is called a sport coat made out of silver flecks. It was a complete outfit. I used to be known for wearing really weird green and bright colored sport coats, and now you guys have got me trained. I'm a little more conservative. But he shows up with this full royal garb, and this speech that he made was given early in the morning, right at daybreak, and the sun came up and it was shining right on him, and he just totally glowed because of this stuff. But because of his lack of identity, of really knowing God, because of his desire to have power, because of his own lack of humility, when people responded to that, which he probably wanted them to do, and called him a god, he did not reject that statement. He did not go with it. And he, as a result of that, was destroyed by the hand of God in a very painful and brutal way. And so essentially, it's contrasting with James and Peter, Herod his. It's saying this thing about the fact that he was, he needed to have this identity, and he needed to have this power and this control. He needed to be in control of his own life, and it was destructive. Control of our own lives is destructive for us. See? Surrendering and serving releases blessing not only into our lives, but into the lives of other people. I've been reading some books by a guy named Wendell Berry. And he has a lot of them. And I enjoy reading him because I buy in. Are you guys all right? Am I losing you? Am I too far gone? I'm wrapping up with this. Yeah, you got your kid over there shaking his head. Yes, I see that. Okay. Wendell Berry, let me back up. Eugene Peterson talks about how reading, really appropriate reading of novelizations or stories from wise people increases your imagination of what God and his kingdom and his body would be like. And Wendell Berry was one that he recommended. So that when you read the Bible and you see it, you at least have something to compare it to. That's how the Bible works. We need to be. It's not a book of laws or anything. It's a book of restored relationships. I mean, it's true, and I believe it's from the hand of God. But we all filter that through whatever we've experienced through life, and we need to be making sure that what affects how we see the Bible isn't just video games and movies that are in theaters or something like that. Matter of fact, I'm kind of don't enjoy much of that anymore. But the reality of it is our imagination, the way we think, the scripture tells us that, matter of fact, that we need to be affected by the presence of God, by worshiping Him and giving themselves to have a new imagination to how we see the Word of God, how we see God, and how we see the world around us. So because of that, I like to read books about people who are real people trying to deal with life and know God and deal with the problems that surround life. One of the stories I've been reading here of Wendell Berry's comes with a couple of key guys. One of them's Matt Feltner, who is a major guy all through the story. It's really about several families in a small Kentucky town or area. And there it's during World War II, and Matt has been dropping by a grocery store or a little dry goods store in this town that he lives in, and he's older, and his son has gone to war. Son is in World War II, and he is struggling with that. Matter of fact, he's been reported missing, and they don't know where he is. The store is empty. There is no one living or no one working in the store because the store used to be run by another young man, and his father, the young man, has also gone to war, so the store owner has cleaned up the store, put it in order, and closed it down because his son is not there to help him. So that era of his life is done. And he and Matt did not make an agreement that we were going to get together because our sons are at war. Matter of fact, they never talk about it. But they've gathered together in this abandoned back office of this little dry goods store every afternoon, and they begin to play rummy. They've just been drawn together to be together because of their worry and concerns about what's happening in the war and what's happening with their son. Over time, another guy shows up. His name is Jabar Crow, who is the local barber, and his son is also at war. And then a distant relative of Matt Feltner shows up, a guy named Burley Coulter. His nephew has been sent to war. No one ever talks about that. They don't talk about the fact they're at war. They just are together because they need to be together. They need to be with someone who is sympathetic with having to deal with the times. And another gentleman who's just an honorary old gentleman by the name of Old Jack starts to drop in with him, and he's kind of a guy that's seen a lot of life. And they put up with him. You know, he's probably would get kicked out of any of our social circles, but yet they put up with him. And this dialogue starts like this. A little piece of it that speaks to me, and I hope I do this justice, because when I read this stuff, and it speaks to me of how people struggle with problems and how they need each other. Matt starts out saying, "Burley, you might as well play." Burley shows up. They make room for Burley. Now just think about those terms. They make room for Burley. He's not at this point in their club, but they still widen the circle. They let him come in and sit down. Burley, if you read any more of the Wendell Berry stories, is a little bit of a, let's say he's a really good guy, but, you know, he's created some messes. But they still make room for Burley, and Burley pulls up a chair, and they play without talking. Two more hands, and into the third, Matt Feltner pushes his glasses back on his forehead. He rubs his eyes, and he looks out the window, and he says, "Rain, rain, the river will be out of its banks." The store owner, Frank, says, "Is now." Burley says, "A little, it's a little out of its banks, but it could get troublesome." Now, these are metaphors for the times that they're living in. They're not talking directly about the realities of their kids at war, but they're somehow coming together on some level that they can embrace one another and be supportive for one another without saying, "I'm worried about my son being dead." It's a little out of its banks. It could get troublesome. "Well, I've seen it rain," Matt says, "and I've seen it get troublesome." You've seen it worse than it is now, old Jack says. So the old guy chimes in. You've seen it way worse. A little bit of a comforting statement. Several times you've seen it way worse than this, and we're still here, and we're still coping, and we're doing fine. And if you don't die, you'll see it worse, I expect, again. So it goes on to say, here they are, they've had this kind of communication. They've needed to have some kind of communication that communicates that they're all together. Then Jaber the barber plays, and Frank and Burley, and old Jack draws and slaps down a 10 of diamonds and rams the final card into the discard pile, and he looks triumphantly from one of his opponents to the next. He's played his 10 of diamonds on Jaber's 7, 8, and 9 of hearts. But they chose not to notice his error, knowing that it would cost him to try to undo it. Once the old man has committed himself to play, the rules, as far as he is concerned, no longer apply to it. So here are these guys. Thanks for putting up with me and indulging me in this. But the reality is, when I think about this stuff, I think about the body of Christ and the church. These guys are getting together, and even though they can't, you know, really get to the point, they're still together. They're still somehow, you know, comforting each other and standing with each other. And then you throw in the wild old man who's crazy and cheats, and, you know, and they put up with him, and they move on, and they have this community that allows these people to work through challenging times and still have hope for other people. And I could preach an entire sermon, and I'm sorry I've gone long. I could preach an entire sermon on this little section of this writing of this guy from Wendell Berry. It expands my imagination of who we should be as the body of Christ. Followers of Jesus. People with problems. People who have a hope. People who know that we can survive hard things, but people that these guys still had to get up and go out and do their work every day to take care of the people they were involved with. They did not disengage. They may not have engaged perfectly, but they did not disengage. So in times like this, we've got to be careful to stay engaged. And we need to be careful to stay focused on the thing that God has asked us to serve in. And above all, we need to have that hope in the coming of the kingdom of God. It's oozing in now, but it's not completely taking over everybody's lives, but it's up to us to say, look, you can have hope in that, and it's going to carry you through, and it isn't always going to be this way. Amen? Amen. This was supposed to be short. I'm sorry. You're right? Okay. I kind of quit preparing sermons and kind of been to the position where I thought, I'm just going to talk about what I think is important to hear, and then you guys can decide whether it is or not. But we are, more than any time I think that I've been a pastor, we are not just people that are supposed to meet in a building and have programs. We are people who contain the message that the world needs to have. And above anything else, we certainly have been given this the material and possibly the skills and for sure the animation of the Holy Spirit to learn how to be people that get along. And that example certainly needs to be set today. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, thank you for the grace of allowing us to be together as the body of Christ and be here for each other. Lord, with whatever strengths and limitations we have, Lord Jesus, we know that you, as we worship you, that you want to use us to be there for one another and to proclaim the message of good news, Lord Jesus, to people around us. I pray for that now in your name, Jesus. that we can walk in that and know your joy and be a blessing one way or another and look over each other's faults. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. Amen.